In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When was the last time you thought of yourself as a disciple? You know, if people ask you, you probably identify yourself as a Christian or Lutheran. Maybe you call yourself a believer. And all of those things are good. They identify something about the beliefs that you hold. They give you a sense of identity. They talk about your personal faith. But of course, disciple infers more than just a certain set of beliefs or something like that. Disciple and discipleship infers more than just belief. It infers sacrifice, commitment, devotion, and of course, discipline. Words are closely related. No wonder then that maybe we choose to avoid that word. Maybe the word we use to describe ourselves isn't disciple for a good reason. But the scriptures, of course, never hold back from it. They use the words consistently throughout in talking about our devotion and what it is to be a follower of Christ. In today's gospel, we have a passage about what it means to follow Jesus. And though the word disciple is never used in the text, nevertheless, the theme is discipleship. It's in the second portion of the text that describes three encounters that Jesus has with three different would-be disciples. And each person describes something that would keep him from carrying out their discipleship. And it's upon these three statements that I want to focus in order to try and help us in our own struggle to be faithful disciples. So the first encounter goes like this. The man tells Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And to this, Jesus responds, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You see, the first aspiring disciple is the kind of person who boldly claims he will be one who will follow Jesus. He will go to the end. And yet, the problem is he lacks one important thing, and that is that he has not considered the actual cost. You see, this man has in mind a different idea about what it is to be a disciple. At this point, he's probably thinking Jesus is really making the headlines. Everybody's following him. He's so popular. I want to be a part of the entourage, a groupie. I want to, you know, get in on the action and see all this stuff that's happening, the miracles and everything else. But he's not truly understood what discipleship involves. And so for this reason, Jesus responds as he did, which is kind of strange. He explains that he has no place to lay his head. In other words, he's homeless, he's poor, he's a wanderer. He's not the kind of leader who will lead people into luxurious or even comfortable lifestyle. He doesn't promise wealth, happiness, an easy time of things in this life, and he himself has none of these things. And this is something that every disciple must come to terms with. Discipleship is not intended to be a glamorous or a lavish calling. God may decide to bless some with wealth and success, as undoubtedly he has done for many of us. But more often than not, the life of a disciple is one of self-sacrifice and denial of worldly pleasures and wealth. And we need to take this lesson to heart today, because if our hearts are set first and foremost on getting rich or becoming popular, then discipleship is not for us. Even if you're tempted, not tempted to be, you know, very rich or very famous, right? We could tone it down and kind of make it more palatable, right? We still struggle, though, with the cost of discipleship in terms of wealth and popularity, because we're always faced with the temptations to fit in with the crowd, to do what's popular, to do what's socially acceptable. And this is especially difficult when our peers, our neighbors, everyone around us, people we see day to day are living lives that are indulgent and take no heed of God. We see it all the time. You turn on the TV, you look in the pages of a magazine or on the internet, and you'll hear the various voices of our world tempting you to indulge in every form of pleasure and delight. And then it tells us that the measure of a man is, you know, the bank account that he has, the car that he drives, the house that he lives in, etc., etc. But a true disciple, it even tries to convince us that doing and saying anything is permissible if it gets us these possessions and power. But a true disciple of Christ cannot abide with this view of the world. Being a disciple means he whose kingdom is not of this world is ever to be in our heart and mind and put before all that is in this world. To put it in the words of our Lord, he said, no servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. If our hearts are not set first and foremost on Christ, we will not follow him, but we will follow the way of the world, which seeks acceptance, approval from those around us instead of seeking acceptance and approval from our Father in heaven. Now, the next encounter with a would-be disciple in today's reading also teaches us about the cost of discipleship. Jesus said to the man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And I think the image that comes to mind here, if you're picturing the scene, at least it was always this way when I pictured it. I had the thought that the man has just lost his father. He's got to go and tend to the funeral and take care of something. And instead, Jesus' call is urgently, prying him away from this. But that's probably not what's going on here. Instead, what's probably happening is the man's father is old or maybe even sick. But he decides, I'd love to be a disciple, but just let me deal with this issue first. Once my father is, I've taken care of him and I've buried him, then I'll be a disciple. And Jesus responds to the man by saying, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Our Lord sounds uncaring. But the meaning of the statement is simply this. Those who are spiritually dead can take care of the things of this world, but those who are able to proclaim the kingdom of God, well, they have a higher calling. The question that Jesus would have us consider is, what is your top priority? What is first? The man's objection to following Christ basically comes down to saying, look, I'm too busy with other things right now. And I have to tell you that this is perhaps the number one excuse I encounter today among Christians who love the Lord, who desire to see more people to be saved, of course. But when it comes down to their participation in proclaiming the kingdom and taking part in the mission of the church, whether it's something as simple as volunteering to teach Sunday school or to serve on some board or to show up and help out for an event or even just participate in Bible study, over and over again, I hear the same complaint. Oh, I'd love to do that one day, but I'm just too busy right now. And just like the man who said, he'd follow Christ after his father was buried, a target's likewise set by people today. Once the kids aren't so busy with this right now, then I'll have time to get to that. Or once this project at work is over with, then I can get to it. Then I'll follow you. Then I'll have time for those things. But of course, it's a false target. I mean, after the time or the project or whatever has been accomplished, all that usually happens is the invention of another excuse, a new target, but the same old confused priority. Jesus instructs the man that the kingdom of God is more important than everything, even one's own family. And he taught this many other times, like when he said, whoever loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, these kinds of sayings are not to be understood apart from the rest of Jesus' sayings. He's not encouraging people to hate their families. He doesn't want us to hate anyone. But the point he makes is that in order to be his disciples, we must love our Lord more than we love anything else. Yes, even including our own family. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's the level of commitment that's required to be a faithful disciple of Jesus. We must not hold on to anything in this world more than we cling to our Lord. And the final encounter that Jesus had comes about as a man tells Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. And to this, Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And again, Jesus sounds like he's without compassion, like he doesn't care, like he's being terse with these people and scolding them. I mean, after all, what is wrong with saying goodbye to your family? Well, the answer is nothing. And in fact, in the Old Testament text for today, the prophet Elijah calls Elisha to be the next great prophet, and Elisha literally had his hand on a plow and went back and said goodbye to his family. Jesus' point is not that we have to forsake our family and be rude to them in order to be disciples. The point is, once we make a commitment, there's no turning back. You know, Elisha actually demonstrated this perfectly. When he received his call to be a prophet, he didn't leave his plow and oxen in place in case the whole prophet gig didn't work out. No, in a display of utter a commitment, he slaughters the oxen, he uses the yoke to cook the meat, serves it to everybody else, and leaves. You know, this is like the old military commanders. They would, you know, land on the foreign invasion, the place where they were invading, burn the ships at the shore so that nobody got any ideas of retreat. And you see this also demonstrated by others, most famously by St. Ambrose. He had been a popular and wealthy government official. When he was elected to bishop, he renounced all of his wealth. Did not want to be tempted to fall back on it, be distracted by it while he was serving as bishop. In the same way, our commitment to discipleship must not be the kind that looks back. We can't look back on all we've given up and long for it. We can't think, oh, I'd be doing so much better, but for the fact that I have this commitment to the Lord, it costs so much the time, oh, I'd have been happier or something like that. We cannot live lives of service to God and neighbor if we are longing for something else. Longing for something other than Christ is not merely looking back, it's failing to follow. It's turning away. And those who will serve God as his disciples must not be filled with regrets about what we could have been or what we could have done. We must trust and know that the heavenly things to come are better and more profitable than the things of this world. So having carefully considered these three separate instances, these words about discipleship, it raises another question, and I think it's an important one. Namely, how can anybody do this? The cost of discipleship is so high, none of us could possibly pay it. I mean, we can have every good intention about being a disciple, being faithful, and yet the sad truth of the matter is that it's impossible to be the kind of disciple that Jesus demands of us. So hear these words. When Jesus said, "With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." If it were simply up to us, in our own power, our own determination, our own will, to be faithful disciples, well, we would come up short. None of us would be able to do it. But Christ didn't merely prescribe for us a way of life without also helping us to accomplish it. Indeed, he helps us accomplish that which we are unable to do on our own. In the life of Christian discipleship, we are never alone. Christ said, right before giving the Great Commission, "Lo, I am with you always." Christ watches over us. He helps us. He sends us the Holy Spirit to strengthen and guide us in our service. And he does this through the very means that he described when he sent them out to make more disciples. He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations through baptizing and teaching." In other words, word and sacrament. And to this day, disciples are made and sustained by God's word and sacraments. Through these gifts, we become disciples, and he himself changes and strengthens us and enables us to follow him and carry out our calling of discipleship. And it's true that in spite of the help we receive, we still remain imperfect and disciples. We still fall short. We're still weak with sin and unfit for the task. But God is merciful. He's patient, even able to use even weak disciples to accomplish his ends. But it won't always be so. We won't always be these weak and fallen and broken and sinful people. In fact, we look forward to the time when we will finally be what God has called us to be. And here, too, is an important part of discipleship, that we keep our eye on the prize, that we look ahead to what awaits us in the kingdom. You know, God inspired the Apostle Paul in his writing to the Corinthians to encourage them in their discipleship by keeping this goal in mind. After detailing the cost of discipleship, and he talked about how he and his companions had suffered and been persecuted, and all for the sake of the cross and all for the sake of proclaiming Christ, they faced all of this hardship and trial. But he says to them, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Our Lord Jesus came to take away our sins, to reconcile us to the Father, and win for us everlasting life in his kingdom. And although Jesus himself had no need of being a disciple, he showed us the perfect example of one. He gave up everything, not just worldly wealth and popularity. He gave up the glory of the kingdom of heaven to come to earth and save us. And what was the cost? Nothing less than his own suffering and death. Knowing that this would result in the salvation of those who believe, nevertheless, he resolutely set his face toward the cross and carried out the mission. He was not distracted by anything in this world, not his enemies or his own friends and family. He set out to accomplish his saving work, and he never looked back. And because of this price paid by Jesus Christ, you and I and all who believe will have salvation and everlasting life. Therefore, as we continue to live out our lives of discipleship, let us do so with this blessed goal in mind. Amen.